If you'll join me in reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. This is the next paragraph in God's letter to us through the Apostle Paul. This paragraph only has a few sentences in it. The next paragraph, and you can read ahead as we study, begins with verse 17 and goes all the way through chapter 3. So the next paragraph we'll look at after this morning begins in verse 17 of chapter 2 and goes all the way through chapter 3. So that'd be the next set of verses we'll study. But this morning we're studying a lesson taken from these verses that I've simply called Actions Speak Louder Than Words. As we read, consider this. And we also thank God constantly for this. Now, the first thing that they were thankful for occurs in the first, verse 3 of chapter 1 and goes through verse 10. This is also something they constantly thank God for. That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. And the word wrath there that has come upon them is in the aorist tense, past tense, which means it has already come. So the wrath of God has already come. Actions speak louder than words. This is an axiom, but it is true. People will not consistently behave in a way that is inconsistent with what they believe. So over a period of time, if you watch a person's life, you'll be able to conclude with some measure of accuracy what they believe in their heart. For eventually, what we believe in our heart will come out in our life, and you'll be able to see it. So as God looks at people, as we look at people, as our community looks at us, as the people that we are around look at us, they are able to conclude what we believe. For our lives will always tell others what we believe. And that's basically the theme for these few verses. For what was true about the Thessalonians as they believed the Word of God came out in their life and wasn't altered by hard times. It was firm, it was certain, and it would not change. And so I'd like to study that with you. What did the Thessalonians' lives say? I'm going to suggest two things. First of all, believers' lives are a repository for God's Word. Now, don't be frightened by the word repository. We normally use the word deposit when we think of banks or credit unions or what. Repository is just another way of describing that place where something of honor is held, but also moves in and out. So instead of using the word debits and credits, I just simply use the word repository. So in a very real sense, our lives have become a repository for the Word of God, and that will change us and will be obvious to those who are around us. Remember what our Father said. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So what is in that repository will come out. And so we need to be conscious that our lives are a repository for God's Word. Now, it's either full or empty or in some various stage of fullness. But it is us, our life, our heart, into which God puts His Word. And it changes us. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 21. James chapter 1 and verse 21. 2 Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, James. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Let's read from verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So God is in the process with His gospel and His word, implanting that in us, into those who would receive it. Now there are those who would reject it. Their lives will show that. But for those of us who believe, God's word planted in us bears fruit. Consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 in His sermon, and beginning with verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse number 24. We have a VBS children's song that goes with this passage. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, Jesus is speaking, and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it, because it was not built on the rock through the word of Christ. It is a very uncomfortable thing to allow the word of God to impact us. Because despite what our good intentions are, despite what we've done good in our life, there is significant change that must take place in us, in our heart. And the Word of God has been planted in us to do the job of cutting away what He wants gone and implementing what He wants to stay. I've heard it said, can't find a verse for it, but I think it's true, that one of the first things God does when anyone receives His word is hand us a shovel and a broom to start cleaning up. I think that's true. God intends for His word to change us And it's a very uncomfortable thing. Because sometimes someone you do not like will remind you of what is true, and you won't want to do it. It is true that our friends can help us be the person that we are. Only our enemies can make us more than we are. And so all of us who would like to be changed, to be more like Jesus, there are going to be some difficult moments at hand. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 11. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 11. Therefore, let us strive to enter into that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience that others had. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So anytime we expose ourselves to the Word of God, and we're going to look at several ways here in just a moment, you can expect it to hurt. But that's not a bad thing. Most of our culture is in an insatiable attempt to not suffer anything that's painful. But the Word of God is painful. Think of what we just read in James. Three things. All of us should be slow to, but quick to. How many of us in an argument, when we're trying to get the last word in first to win the argument, want to take that passage to heart? If Shirley is saying something I don't like, I am very quick to figure out how I can say it and close her argument down. Any of you ever do that with a spouse? When we do it to children, we have authority on our side. Now you be quiet, young man. And we usually have a finger out there. God comes to us with his word, and he's not trying to be harsh with us, but he will point to something that needs change. It can be very simple, but it can be very, very profound. How many of you men have heard this phrase before? You always, and then something behind it is said. Anybody ever hear that? How many of you ever have said that? You always. There is no one in the universe but God who is that consistent. Once in a while, you got to be doing something right. And so I'm quick to point that out to Shirley. Thank you for the compliment that I am so consistent in my behavior. And then she tells me why I'm wrong. Here are the things that we do to keep ourselves exposed to the Word of God. We hear it, we read it, we study it, we memorize it, and we meditate on it. I would simply ask one question by way of accountability. And this is between you and the Holy Spirit. What passage are you memorizing right now so you can meditate on it if this is not open? If you're not memorizing a passage of Scripture that is important to God. Dare I say that you're limiting its impact on your life? My parents required us, my brother and sisters, to memorize Scripture. They didn't know that the things you memorize when you're a child stay with you the longest when you're an adult. I still remember the first passage they gave me to memorize. I might make a suggestion. Hopefully you have someone in your life that is close enough to you that you can trust, who you can exchange back and forth suggestions of what to memorize. Shirley and I, early on in our ministry years, half a century ago now, had two couples that we met with every week. We were close to them. They were both leaders in the church that we first served. Often we would be in their homes. Our children were little. We would visit in each other's homes. And a lot of times our discussions would take us long into the night. I can remember studying at Gordon and Cindy's house until 3 and 4 in the morning. And we're not talking this. And, you know, drooling on ourselves. We were studying. And in that fellowship, we would take turns giving passages of Scripture to each other to memorize. It is so important for us to take advantage of those moments when we hear the word and we hear something really important and we commit to read it and reread it and study it, and then to memorize its content so we can meditate on it later. I didn't say it, and few of you would never know it unless I did, but the passage that I quoted for Michael and Jyoti when they first came and we installed them on February the 9th, my last Sunday here of 2020, I quoted from memory a passage of Scripture that was given to me by someone important and a specific translation for me to take it from. And that has served me all of these years. And you never know when God's going to call upon that you've memorized to share with someone else. The reason I'm stressing this is simply for this reason. When I was in Bible college and seminary, we had a seminary speaker once a week. Someone would come in and speak to the whole college. And we're in this auditorium. And when he started speaking, he said, "Now, everyone take your hymn books and put them under your pew." We had long pews in the sanctuary. "Now, take your Bibles and close them and lay them on top of the hymn book. Now, I would like to invite anyone who would like to come forward and quote an important Bible passage from memory and to preach from it right now." Well, I was scrambling in my head. Now, I wasn't going to do it, and he wasn't expecting anybody to do it. But he wanted to make this point. Now imagine that you were in a culture that would not allow you to have a copy of Scripture. How in the world would you encourage each other with the Word if you didn't know the Word before they took the Bibles away? That was profound to me. And I dedicated myself even more fully to memorizing Scripture. God wants us to implant, let Him implant the Word. Let it change us and let it prepare us for ministry. Let's move on. what their lives said. Unbelievers' lives are a receptacle for God's wrath. Our lives are a repository for His word. Unbelievers' lives are a receptacle for His wrath. This is a tough deal. The reason I said to you early on that this word in this verse is in aorist tense is because that's the past tense. It's a past event. We often think of God's wrath in terms of some future event that we have to someday prepare for, not realizing that God's wrath has already come. You say, well, preacher, what do you mean by that? Psalm 711. 711 should be easy to remember because of the store. That's where I remember. 711. Okay, you go in and get stuff. Psalm 711 says, God is a God of indignation who expresses His wrath every day. Now, this makes us real uncomfortable because, after all, God is a God of, what's the four-letter word? That's what we want to think about. And it's fine. But that's only one aspect of His character. We should be familiar with all the aspects of His character if we're getting to know Him. Do you suppose you could answer this question correctly? Do I know which buttons to push on Shirley? See, your laughter tells me, you know exactly that I know. Does she know mine? Yeah, we've got to be quiet about that one. We know what upsets the one we love. How about God? Do we know what upsets Him? We are commanded to find out what pleases the Lord. And that means we also know what displeases Him. So the wrath of God is going to be expressed every day. And I'm going to show you those four aspects of wrath that God is going to express every day. It's being expressed right now. All right, let's go through this. Number one, and I would encourage you to write these down and commit them to memory, so that you can be aware when someone wonders about it. Consequential wrath. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following. You could also write down Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man blank what he blanks, reaps what he sows. It's called consequential wrath. We don't think of it in terms of wrath, but if you read Romans chapter 1, there are serious consequences that come to those who intentionally violate God's creative purposes. It is a form of wrath. Think of it this way. You cannot attack God's people without a consequence. It's a fool's errand to attack Israel. Consequences. Be careful. Number two, cosmological. Cosmos. Where we exist. God expresses cosmological wrath every day. Where do storms come from? Where does disease come from? Where do all sorts of disasters come from? They are a natural result of living in a cosmology that has been wrecked by our sin and judged by God, the God of wrath. Just because bad things happen does not mean you're doing something that makes God angry. It's not that way at all. But all of us, if there's a flood in our area, would probably have to deal with some of the results of that. It's not that God's picking and choosing, oh, I'm going to get that person on 508 Main Street. Well, I'm going to get that person at 1108 Chestnut. It's not like that. It's because we're living in a fallen world that God's wrath is being expressed every day. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. God subjected creation to futility because of Adam and Eve and us. So we want to be very careful how we take care of the world around us. I'm not considered a tree hugger, but I don't always carry around a chainsaw. There are things you take care of. A righteous man takes care of the needs of his animals. We take care of what God has made us stewards of, but we understand we're caring for a cursed creation. And that's where we live. And we have to, because of consequential wrath, understand that those consequences are going to come through creation as well. God wants us to be aware of this form of his wrath, because soon there is going to be consummative wrath. Consummative wrath. There is a time coming in which God is going to consummate his plan for the end of days on planet Earth. It is coming. We don't know exactly when, but we know it is coming. There is a consummative wrath of God that we need to be aware of. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. Now, I'll say something here just by way of encouragement. When you read Matthew 24, read Revelation 6 together with it. Read both together because they go together. They help explain each other, as it were, be their own commentary. So when you read Matthew 24, have Revelation 6 open so you can read both side by side. It really helps understand end times things. As he said on the Mount of Olives, beginning with verse 3, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will all these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." One of my first real shocks in ministry came when a guy came in on Sunday evening after service, wanted to talk to me. We went into the office. I sat down. He sat across the desk from me, and he said, "I am Jesus Christ." And I said, "No, you're not." "Yes, I am." I said, "No, you're not." You can't hardly have a discussion with someone like that. See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Can anyone think of any wars going on right now? It's happening. And it's not just on the other side of the Atlantic or the other side of the Pacific. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, earthquakes, just two, day before yesterday. Famines and earthquakes in various places, all these are but the beginning of birth pains. Now, when we get to chapter 4 and get to verse 13 and following in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to take a little bit of time and talk about end time events. And I will just say to you, think of end time events not in terms, please listen, not in terms of the tribulation, but in terms of the wrath of God. We're always curious as to when the rapture will occur. That word doesn't occur in Scripture, but we have used it. It's a Latin term to describe what's going to happen to God's people when He decides to finally end earth time. Actually, it's the word catching away, and we'll discuss that when we get there. But think of this. Rather than trying to place the catching away in terms of the tribulation, figure the catching away of the church in terms of the expression of His wrath. There will be a pre-wrath catching away of the church. We may very well, and this is a position that I hold, experience the beginning of birth pains. That's what I believe the Scripture teaches. And I'll show you that when we get there. But understand that God is consummating His plan. And as it gets closer to the end, especially within the last 10 to 7 years, there are going to be some heavyweight things occur that will let us know it's really close. Nations forging alliances against God's people is a really big deal. And as I've taught before, look at alliances. When you see alliances from Middle East countries and those north of the Middle East, you see alliances against Israel. Pay really close attention to what's going on. Always be ready for what God is going to consummate when it's time for His wrath and the wrath of the Lamb to be revealed. Consummative wrath. And then finally, condemnatory wrath. This is something we don't talk about a lot, but I do want to show you something really important. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll eventually get there. I don't know exactly when. The Lord willing, we'll get there. Chapter 2, verses 8 and following. Well, 9 and following. The coming of the lawless one, that would be Antichrist, coming of lawlessness, lawless one, is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders. And yes, a time is coming in which evil leaders will be able to perform miraculous signs. So we're going to have to be very wise people and know the Scripture to be able to interpret who's with God and who's against Him. understand this. Satan is not omniscient, omnipresent. He's not a deity. He is a created being. And his goal is always to imitate what God does. He cannot initiate what God does. He always imitates. And so you'll see him trying to imitate what God does, especially as he thinks his time is very short. And with all wickedness and deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You can overcome a lot of things, but if God is keeping you from believing, you don't have a prayer. You say, well, why would he ever do that? This text says there's only one reason. Reason is very simple. Because some people refuse, please listen carefully, to receive a love of the truth. God wants people to love his truth. That's what he wants. And people who refuse to receive a love of the truth, it's a gift from God to love his truth. And people will reject that. And those people, God will condemn. This is the reason why we don't become angry with our chosen leaders, wherever they are, Washington, Madison, it doesn't matter where they are. We need to be very gentle in how we approach our leaders, because some of them are in the process of being condemned to an eternity without God. And if hell is as bad as Jesus described, it is an awful thing to think of people wanting to so abandon God that they would want to go there. It is a terrible thing that people are facing, and they don't even know it. And some of them are so vehemently desirous to refuse the truth that they are currently being condemned by God to go there. Now, there's something that I need to say right here, something you can study. I have found, and I've been doing this for some time, I have found very few translators, be they people we trust and people we don't, who will not translate in that verse the word receive. It's almost as if it doesn't even exist. The ESV says, refused the love of the truth and so be saved. The word, the sentence actually says this, and I could show it to you. I will show it to you some, because they refused to receive a love of the truth. Most translators leave out the word receive because it appears, it seems to me, to be a choice that we make. But it is. People choose to refuse a love of the truth. All you got to do is read the first 15 chapters of Genesis to know that God has a chosen people. You don't want to mess with them. Regardless of whether or not you think the church has replaced Israel, I can't find a verse that says he has chosen someone else to take their place. God is very concerned about how people treat his chosen people. While praying this morning, five people came to mind that we have in our House of Representatives that hate Israel. It's a terrible thing. I'm not getting into politics. I'm getting into preaching. Stay with me. There are people who refuse a love of the truth, and we can't get angry with those people because we're frustrated with them, but treat them with the respect that people who are perishing deserve to be treated. Pray for them. Pray that God would grant them repentance and not condemnation. Because it doesn't matter who they are and what they think they stand for right now. 1 second after they die, they'll wish they'd have done it all differently. I'll have more to say about that later. Oh Lord, we treat your word so flippantly. We live as if we're the arbiters of what should be done instead of you. We treat your word very casually. We say, we don't want to be legalists. But we actually are using that as an excuse not to be ardent in our study. Please forgive us. For the cause of Christ, the cross of Christ, should cause us to want to know what it says. For he validated it with his life and death and resurrection. May we not be a casual believing people and so live in carelessness and live so carelessly that we become calloused. Oh, forgive us, Lord, and help us walk in true freedom, not to do as we want, to do as we ought. Would you bless us to this end? As we share in listening to some of the dear ones you've placed us among, share their belief of who you are and what you deserve. Thank you for the time that you've given us this morning to begin our study. May this be a week dedicated to that. In Jesus' name, amen.